Let's take our Bibles now tonight, and I'm going to turn. Have you turn in your Bibles and find your favorite book? I'm sure the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 28. So, was it last Wednesday or a couple Wednesdays ago? We spoke from Leviticus, and that's I know your primary favorite book, and this is just a distant second. The book of Ezekiel 28. In the book of Ezekiel, if you're not familiar with the book, it's a hard, it's a more difficult book to read, to get through. But the passage that we're looking at tonight is probably the most famous, I guess, the most well-known passage of the book. And it definitely has something for us tonight. All right, Ezekiel chapter number 28. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11. And just to give you a heads up, this and another passage in Isaiah 14. Many have seen a reference to the fall of Satan, Lucifer, from heaven. Kind of keep that in your mind, as that's kind of the traditional interpretation as we read starting in verse number 11. And it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me," that's Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Verse 15. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee." Last verse, verse 19. "All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." Okay, so what in the world is going on there? And what does that have to do with us? So, as I said, this passage here, and the one in Isaiah, the more maybe famously known, where it talks about Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou fallen from heaven, right? People have seen a reference to Satan, the fall from heaven. But here we get a reference to the Garden of Eden. We get a reference to the anointed cherub, the desire to be like God. And here's the big thing. The big thing that we absolutely know is that this theme of this passage is about pride. Okay? What happens when someone is puffed up with pride? This passage is directed at this king, the king of Tyre. Tyre was a city that was like a superpower country of the ancient world. It was like modern day the USA or China. It was a big player in the ancient world. This is the king of the top superpower of the time. He's a person puffed up with pride. We know from Proverbs, pride goeth before destruction. And if you know the verse, finish it with me. And a haughty spirit before a fall, right? And fall he did. Ezekiel said, "Hey, king, you're going to fall." Ezekiel is telling this mighty king, "Hey, king, your story, the way you're acting is an awful lot like another story at the beginning of the whole Bible, right? In the Garden of Eden. King of Tyre, beware, because in your pride, you're acting like the devil in the garden." And that's what I want to speak on tonight, a little unusual, I want to speak on the devil in the garden. But once we unwrap the details a little bit about this devil in the garden, I think you'll be surprised at what we find and why it matters to us here. Let's pray. Father, you know what's in these sermon notes, you know what's not, and I pray that everything I say would be true to your word, that you would not let us just have information, let it transform our lives. Let us learn from this passage. I pray that you would be with our pastor, my dad, as he's traveling right now. Bring him home safely. We thank you for him and giving him to our church. Thank you so much for our church family. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Ezekiel is comparing this king, the king of Tyre. Maybe in your mind, think of like the most mighty, most important person on earth. That's the kind of guy we're talking about, the king of Tyre. It's like the Pharaoh of Egypt. I mean, he's a really important guy. And just like the story that Ezekiel's saying, look, just like that story in Genesis that ended very poorly, you remember the story of Genesis, right? The fall. He's saying, King, that fate, that same thing that happened that I'm referencing is going to be you. It's going to be your fate, right? Everything went downhill from Genesis 3. You remember? Like, it didn't take us a long time to really mess things up. And so he's saying that this king is just like some person there in the garden. Stay with me here. In Ezekiel 28, if you're still in that passage, here's what the king is kind of saying in his heart. 28 verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, that's the same person, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. So we get our first kind of clue as to who he's referring to, and he's saying, look, you, right, you're trying to make yourself like God, okay? Like you have in your mind that I don't need God to tell me what to do. I can tell God to get off his throne, to scoot over at least, give me a seat that's at least co-equal in reign, and I'm sure God will be okay with that, right?
Yeah, right.
Ezekiel's saying he's not going to be okay with this king. This is not good. And so let me go quickly just through the passage. I want you to see something very specific here, okay? So who is he talking about in this garden? First of all, we notice that the character he's referring to is perfect in beauty. That's verse number 12. And so he was this person was created perfect, blameless, innocent, in the Garden of Eden. It says that precious stones was his covering, and that's a very odd thing to say there in verse number 3. What does that mean? In the ancient Near East, what would happen is that a king, a person who was in charge of an area or so, they would have these like elaborate looking, like a vest, right, with a lot of priceless stones, right? Rubies and jasper and diamonds and all sorts of things. And they would take those stones and they would seal documents with them, okay? And so it's if you had one of these vest-looking things, it meant that you were a king set up over a territory and that you had the supreme king's authority.
Wow.
To say this is so or this is not so. That's a lot of power, right? And so whoever this is, he's being set up in the garden. He has these precious stones, which indicate that he is like a kingly figure. He has dominion. He has authority over this area. It mentions the stones onyx and gold. We find those same stones in Genesis chapter 2, again, with the creation account, where here's these... here's these rivers, and here's this land full of gold, and so we're talking about this Genesis account. Stay with me here. It says that tabrets were prepared in you, just like a a king would be surrounded by kingly music. You remember King Saul in the Old Testament? He kind of surrounded himself with people that would play for him. That was, again, a kingly thing that would happen, okay? It says then that in verse number 15, this person was created. And the first time we come to that word where it says over and over, God created this and God created that. That's Genesis. That's Genesis 1, 2, 3. And so we know what we're referring to. Then it calls this person a cherub. This is one of the weirdest things that is a little strange to us. What is a cherub? Again, if we look at the ancient Near East and you look at some of this archaeology and what they found, a cherub, okay, was a little statue, right? That it's a figurine that they would put in front of an entrance to a gate, right? And it looked like an angel, right? And it kind of symbolized like this is the protector of this territory. This is the guardian. This is the person in charge who is the watch taker of it. And so he's saying, like, just like the people believe that, you know, an idol kind of was the gatekeeper of a territory, that's kind of like you. I created you to be the gatekeeper, the person in charge of this place in the Garden of Eden. And if this person is in charge of the Garden of Eden, this is the person that the Lord deputized to rule over that land, then this person would be the gardener. You following with me? Amen. And then he says that this person was perfect until he sinned. Okay? In the garden. Meaning that he was created in the garden, and then he sinned, and then he was no longer perfect. It continues and says that when you sinned, I cast you out of the place that I set you in, and now you're going to die. Now, if you're thinking with me here, this does not sound like Satan. Okay? Satan, the first time he sinned, was not in the garden. Satan is never referred to as a cherub, as a person who has dominion over a certain area or place. Satan is never described as a cherub, a guardian of a domain. It seems, and I was surprised when I saw this, this does not seem to be referring to the devil at all. The majority of commentators that I've seen, I was shocked at this, they believe this refers to Adam. Okay? Where he was the guy in charge of the place that God set him. He was the guardian of this garden. Okay? He was the person appointed over it. He was perfect and blameless and innocent, he and Eve, until he sinned, and then he was kicked out of the garden, not allowed to come back, and he wouldn't live forever anymore. Remember, he ate of the tree, and he sinned, and so forth. And so what we see here, I hope you hang with me here. I really am going somewhere with this, okay? Adam is the figurehead of all humankind. In the Bible, whenever you see Adam mentioned, he kind of is a stand-in for us. Like, we're him. Okay, he represents us and all of humankind, each and every one of us. So what happens in the garden, this is what happens repeatedly in history. When proud people attempt to dethrone God and sit upon his throne, what happens is a very tragic and terrible fall from grace. Okay, the king of Tyre, his story is every man's story, every woman's story. It's our story, okay? This is what happened when we get puffed up with pride and we dethrone God in our lives. What happens is a fall. So what I'm saying is that Ezekiel is referring to a devil in the garden, and that devil is us. Okay, if you're totally confused, that's okay. All right, but what I'm saying is that when we just read a passage that on the surface kind of seems like we're describing the devil, and then we realize that actually This kind of represents every single one of us when we're puffed up with pride and we attempt to make ourselves like God. And here's what I mean by that. Like, God is the only one who can tell us what to do, who can assign us a task and say, do that. But when we dethrone God, it means that, okay, well, you kind of get a say-so, but a co-equal say-so with me, right? I will be like God. That's what Adam and Eve said. And that's what the snake in the garden tempted them with. They said, you know, if you'll eat this fruit, you will be like gods. And when they ate the fruit, that's when everything went downhill. And, you know, maybe you're like me and sometimes you think, man, that's kind of not fair, right? Adam and Eve were in the garden. I was not. Like, why am I being punished for their sin? Here's the thing. If me and if you were in that garden, we would have done the same thing, okay? This is human nature. And that's why Adam truly does represent us, okay? Like, this is what we would have done. We would have done the same thing. God gave them one rule and one rule only, and they broke it, okay? Like, it seems like they broke it right away, as fast as they could when they had a little temptation to be their own man, to be their own woman, to take the crown off the Lord, to put it on themselves, and to overstep their domain, to overstep where God wanted them, okay? I hope I have not lost you yet or absolutely confused the fire out of you, okay? But this is where we're going. We're talking about pride, okay? You don't have to be the king of Tyre or the president of the United States or an archangel in heaven to have a spectacular fall in your life. Amen. All it takes is for us to get really blinded by pride. Amen. Where we're not thinking straight. If you've known someone who is just extremely egotistical, it's like they're blind. They have this blind spot. Everyone sees it but them. And it's like, man, you're like a ticking time bomb, and like there is going to be disaster at some point in your life. Your fall is going to be incredible because that's what pride does. Amen. Right? And so, you know, if Adam and Eve had not been proud and thought, you know, I can be something I am not, and blinded themselves to this, we would have avoided the fall altogether. That's what I want for you. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what the Lord wants for you. He does not want you to fall. Amen. Okay? Amen. So what makes us fall? Pride. Amen. Amen. What allows us to avoid the fall is the opposite, which is humility. In the New Testament, we are commanded to humble ourselves. Mm-hmm. It's one of the commands in the New Testament where God doesn't do it for us. Okay? This is one where God says, look, don't be praying and ask me to humble you. You don't want me to do that. No. You go ahead and humble yourselves. Amen. And when we learn how to do that, and when we learn a little bit of humility, Amen. We can avoid tragic falls. Amen. Okay? If Lucifer in heaven had learned a little humility, maybe we wouldn't have this mess. If Adam and Eve had learned that humility, we wouldn't have this mess. Amen. And we can avoid incredible, you know, problems in our life if we learn humility too. That's what I'm trying to say here, okay? Amen. So, there's a man who, his name is Oswald Sanders. He has these tests for pride. How do we know we have pride in our lives? A lot of times pride is a blind spot, so let's try to shine the light on them, okay? So, one of the tests for pride is the test of precedence and the test of criticism. Here's what I mean. So how do we react when another person gets precedence over us? They get selected for the job opportunity, the raise. They get chosen for the assignment when we think we deserved it. Or maybe they get chosen for, you know, this certain position. I think I deserved it. This person got picked. I'm overlooked. When another kind of outshines us in their gifts and abilities, if that in any way irks us, there's the flag, okay? when we don't want other people to succeed at what we're doing, there's pride. Because it's no longer about like doing a good job at work. It's about outshining the other guy.
That was good, amen.
And it's about outperforming the other person. And when we lose focus altogether as to like what the main point of the job is, okay, and we make it about us, we become really blind really quick. Okay? I'll keep the details kind of vague. You probably know people like this too. So, I have an acquaintance who is kind of always looking for a job. Okay, it's job after job and keeps them very short periods. And one of the last times I spoke to him, he said, "Yeah, I'm looking for a job, Brother Jonathan. Pray for me, you know." And I said, "Well, what happened at the other job? I thought you had a great job." And he said, I did. But it's like every single time this happens where, I'll get in a good job and then I'll go to the management and tell them that, look, you could be doing this so much better. And like, here are my ideas. And they're not open to ideas. Like, no boss is open to my ideas. And it creates this like friction. And I don't know what's going on. It's just, this is what I found. And you're thinking, maybe... maybe the problem is not every single boss that has hired you, but maybe just possibly you have a blind spot, my friend, and the problem is you, okay? Where that position is not about you. It's about like helping the company, and then you get paid for doing that. Like that's just how it works, okay? Now, it's not just in the secular job world. It's especially, unfortunately, in church.
That's right. Preach it. Amen.
Where, we do a job, so to speak. We have some sort of ministry we do. And if we're not careful, if we don't feel we get the recognition we deserved, at the very least, we get really grumpy. Like, these people at this church, they're not appreciating my gifts. They're not appreciating what I have to offer. And maybe we're not, but the fact is that type of thinking that consumes you, that's the Adam and Eve problem. Okay? And my whole setup here is that it's not just Adam and Eve, okay? It's every single person that, is their descendants, you and me. That's what we slip into if we're not very careful.
Amen.
If, especially when we have an inborn talent. Everyone in the room, you're above average in some area, right? Above average in some area that a lot of other people are not, okay? And what happens a lot of times when we are above average in an area, we take pride in that, okay? It's not just that, I happen to be pretty good at that. God's gifted me. It's like, no, like, this is my thing. Okay? This is my thing. And I'm kind of grumpy when someone outshines me in that area. Or I beat myself over the head if I make a mistake in my thing, in my area. You see? That's pride too. It becomes especially dangerous when we bring that thinking over into the work of the Lord.
Yes, amen to that.
Right?
Amen.
You can go so far as to get kind of angry at someone who's leading more people to the Lord than you. I mean, come on. Like, it's not this competition, right? But when we're not careful, we make everything a competition. It's like, I have to be the person in this area, okay?
Amen.
So here's the story. There was, I'm sure it's a true story, there's the story of two ducks and a frog. There were talking ducks and frogs, and they were talking to one another. The two ducks and this really egotistical frog, he had a big head and I guess a big throat too. I guess that's what frogs have. And these two birds and the frog developed a relationship. And when their pond dried up, the ducks knew, look, we can fly off, but... what about the frog? And so they came up with an idea, and the two birds, they took a stick, and each of them, took the stick in in their beaks there, and they had the frog hang on to the stick in the middle with his mouth, and they would fly him off, right? And so they were in the air, and someone looking up said, "Wow, man, that's such a clever idea. Who came up with that?" And the frog said, "I did." Yeah, a lot of times when we open up our mouth and really need to take credit for things, it is literally our downfall.
Yes, sir, amen.
Okay? It's amen. Like, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will be like God. This is what happens in Isaiah where it's talking about Satan. I believe here in Ezekiel, it's talking about Adam. And either way, if you believe me or not, both are describing a spectacular fall that messed a lot of things up.
Amen.
You see, pride doesn't just affect you.
Amen.
Okay? It has this ripple effect where when we fall, right, I believe it's Ecclesiastes, right, where the when the big tree fall, the little trees fall too, you know, in its wake. And that's what happens. When people are so blinded by pride, it has terrible effects on your marriage, on your home, and especially, look, your ministry.
Yes, sir,
the place
yeah.
that God has put you to serve when we make things a competition and about us. So 1 Peter 5:5 says this, and I alluded to this a little bit ago. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." You know, submission takes a lot of humility.
Yes, it does.
"Yea, all of you be subject unto one another." Okay? Look at that command. It means like, not only should you just be submitted to your boss or the person over you or, you know, the policeman who pulls you over, whatever, your spiritual leaders. No, it says, not only are you supposed to submit to people that are in authority, you in the church are supposed to submit one to another.
That is good. Amen. Amen.
That's very difficult.
Yes.
Especially when you might not really click with a brother or sister in the church, and like there's this confrontation, and if you have two proud people,
whoa,
it's like fireworks, right?
Amen.
But if you just have one humble person, even with a bad confrontation with a very proud person, it doesn't have to be the bomb explosion, right? A humble person takes criticism with a grain of salt and takes compliments with a grain of salt. Because, okay, you know, I can see some truth in this or that, but like, it's because it's not all about me, I'm not going to get a huge head or get deflated depending on if you complimented me or criticized me. Like, I really do care more about what the Lord thinks about this. And to that extent, your criticism, I'm going to square that with the Word of God. I'm going to square that with what I believe the Lord thinks of me. And then I may make some corrections as needed. But it's not going to, like, wreck my life for the next couple days. And that's all I think about. And how could they say that? And what is that? Low self-esteem is a pride issue. Low self-esteem is still thinking too much of ourselves, just kind of inwardly. You following
Amen.
With me here?
Amen.
Okay, so let me continue on here in 1 Peter 5. It says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him." Right? Don't be worried.
Amen.
"For he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, you get the connection here, right?
Yes.
Where, why did Adam and Eve fall? Because the devil, in the form of a snake at the time, not a roaring lion, but he kind of slithered up, and he knew that if I get this person to kind of think more highly than they ought to think of themselves, they're going to overstep the bounds.
That is good.
And what we hear in 1 Peter is, look, you need to be clothed with humility. Wrap yourself up in it. Humble yourselves. And then when Satan comes attempting, you're not going to bite into the fruit.
Amen.
Okay? You're not going to wreck your life because you were blinded by some image of yourself that, you know, that was just an inflated sense of self. You were blinded by pride. A lot of times, all throughout the Bible, we see people in high positions of authority. You think of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Especially, where he thought too highly of himself, and God showed him that he was very mistaken.
Amen.
And he fell hard. You remember this, that he makes this giant image or idol of himself. He hears Daniel's prophecy, totally misses the point of it, and he's like, oh, Daniel, thank you for giving me this prophecy. What I took from that is, I'm going to make a giant idol of myself and make people bow down to it. Like, sometimes when we're full of pride, we read in the Bible what we want to read.
Ooh,
okay?
Yes, amen.
We can read a criticism from the pulpit, and we think, oh, man, yeah, that's great. Pastor's kind of flattering me and patting me on the back. Like, it can be the opposite message that we're receiving when all we're thinking is, I can do no wrong. I can make no mistake, right? And so he couldn't be referring to me, right? The Holy Spirit couldn't be convicting me with that. I mean, it's me, right? The Lord has a way of showing you that you are not co-equal on the throne of God with Him.
Amen.
And sometimes that lesson is so hard. It's really difficult. And if we can learn from other people's mistakes, like Adam, Eve, Nebuchadnezzar, some of these Bible characters, maybe we can spare ourselves and others some serious problems, okay?
Amen.
So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He kind of put himself up there as like superhuman. I'm better than all the rest of you guys. You guys worship me, okay? And then God made him subhuman. He started walking around like a crazy animal for 7 years until he learned the lesson.
Amen.
Okay, you read the book of Daniel, and it says, I was walking around like a cow eating grass and just absolutely outside of my mind. But then I realized that there is a God in heaven, and he has dominion over all the earth. And anything he has given me, any position he has given me, any kingdom he has given me, it's not about me.
Amen.
It's about what he wants to do with me. And my service for him should be to him and not about me.
Amen.
And when he learned the lesson, then God elevated him back to the position. Sometimes we go through a trial and we think this trial's never ending. Like, what is God trying to do? Sometimes it's that he is waiting for you to finally learn the lesson he's trying to show you.
Oh, amen.
Okay? And when you do, it's like, okay, now we can continue on. Now you've been through the school of humility, and I don't think you want to repeat that grade, right? Now that you've been through the school of humility, now you can serve me the proper way without a head full of pride. Let's continue on here then. So the trial ended when he learned the lesson. He says in Daniel 5:21, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. So here's the question. How do you humble yourself? We're commanded to, right? But it doesn't quite say like, and you follow these steps, right? But what we're seeing throughout the Bible is that we are always to look to Jesus' example in these things. And for those teens that studied the book of Philippians know this passage very well, right? Where it says, talking about Christ's humility, it says, let me find a good spot to jump in here. In verse 5, let this mind be in you. Here's how you ought to think of yourself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Unlike Adam, who had no business being equal with God, Jesus did. He had every right to. And he said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what happens when he humbles himself? You remember what happened when God rose him from the dead? And in verse number 9, it says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, Amen. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and then every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Amen. To the glory of God the Father." How do we humble ourselves? There's not this magic switch in our brain that we can kind of reach into and kind of click it on and off. Okay? You can't psych yourself up into being humble.
Right,
the humility thing that we learn from Jesus, that we learn from his teachings in us, humility is the basic thing is not thinking too highly of yourself or thinking too little of yourself. It's just not thinking of yourself a whole lot at all. Okay? What are you thinking of? You're thinking of Jesus.
Amen.
You're thinking of others. And you're thinking of the ministry he's given you to do, which is concerned with others.
Amen.
And when our focus is on him and on other people, we're not a whole lot of the time thinking how people are looking at us and what they thought of how Amen. We performed here. And, you know all this, taking criticism too harshly, taking compliments too seriously. No, it's kind of my ministry is about people. My focus is on Jesus.
Amen.
And when we get that, and when we get the mind of Christ in us, we're not going to fall.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
We're not going to fall into those types of traps that our forefathers have all throughout the Bible. I'm going to stop here. I want to ask just a couple questions as we conclude the service. So humility is one of those commands that we're commanded to do ourselves. Well, we are to humble ourselves. We humble ourselves or God humbles us. And so the one kind of takeaway, what do we do with this, Brother Jonathan? What I would suggest is in your prayer time, you simply ask, Holy Spirit, can you impress on my heart, show me a blind spot. Is there an area that I am full of pride in? And I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit pretty quickly will say, it's right here, right? This is the area where you need to learn some humility. And if you dare, if you're married, you ask your mate, in all honesty, I'm not going to blow up at you, right? Is there an area that I'm proud? And then don't blow up, okay, once they tell you. But that's kind of the takeaway for today. Pride is such a destructive cancer in our lives.
Yes, sir.
And it's hard because it blinds us and we don't know it's there. And because we're proud, we usually don't want to deal with it until God forces us to deal with it. We want to spare you that fall. God doesn't want you to fall. He wants you to do great. And we all do too. Let's pray.